Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings in chapter 21. And of course, if you have an old Schofield, it's on about 448. Now, this would be a little different. You have 2 Chronicles, and of course, as I've said as we studied through these, that a lot of times you can put them both together and you come up with a little more. And that's what we have today. We'll look at the first part of the service, and it'll be in 2 Kings 21. And then the second part will be in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Now, they're right. All you got between it is 1 Chronicles. So, first of all, 2 Kings chapter 21, and I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity. We do pray that you'll be with Brother Bill's family. We just thank thee for his life and the testimony that he had throughout his life and preaching the gospel. We also pray for the other needs that have been mentioned, Bill Maxwell, as well as also others and having colds and different sicknesses and all. We pray that you'll meet that. Be with us today as we look into thy word, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look at this, the reign of Manasseh, in verses chapter 21, verse 1 to 9, the rebellion of Manasseh. Second, we have the removal of Manasseh, and that goes to 2 Chronicles 33, 10 and 11. Thirdly, the repentance of Manasseh, 2 Chronicles 33, verse 12 and 13. And then fourthly, the reformation of Manasseh, 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 14 to 25. Now, Manasseh's life is hard to figure out. As you think of Hezekiah, his father, he was a good king. And of course, his father was an evil king. and how this happens, that he was raised by Hezekiah, but he comes up evil. Yet Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, was evil. But as I said before, I think it was Dr. McGee that brought this out. I heard one time that he said this. Not always does it mention the mother's name. And of course, the mother is mentioned here as well as was in Hezekiah. And even though Hezekiah's father was an evil king, he brought out the fact that he thought that maybe that mother was in the background and leading him towards the Lord. And maybe the same thing was Manasseh's mother is mentioned also, and maybe she was leading in the other direction. In fact, Manasseh was blamed in part for the fall of Judah and the Babylon captivity that will take just very few chapters and will be there. 2 Kings 23, 26, 24, 3 and 4, and Jeremiah 15, 1 to 4 speaks of that Babylonian captivity. And of course, because this man, he shed innocent blood. He established many things contrary to the commandment that the Lord had included. And he also, they had child sacrifice. And you know, every time I see that in the Old Testament scripture, I think about abortion today, where people abort babies for their own convenience. And of course, a lot of folks, I'm sure, are going to answer for that one day. But we will look at a portion of 2 Kings and also in 2 Chronicles. Now let's look at this first of all. I've read those verses in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 1 and 2. He reigned as the longest king, yet he was one of the most evil kings. Many believe, and some believe, that he co-reigned with his father Hezekiah for at least 10 years before he had full reign. We discussed last time there are differing opinions among scholars as to whether he was born before. If you remember Hezekiah, he was losing his life and he was dying. In fact, the Lord had told him through Isaiah that get his things in order. And of course, he prayed to the Lord and God spared him his life and gave him 15 more years. Now, certain theologians think he was born before that extended life. Some think after that. But I'll let them argue about that as we study this. His mother's name, Hephzibah, and surely she had some influence upon him spiritually, but ultimately each is responsible for their own decision. Usually one's evil compared by another king, you know, usually in this as we studied, he's not as bad as that king, but this one is really in the words that we read there, that God is saying that he was more evil than even the nations that were there that were run out of the promised land as they came in. Now notice verses 3 through 7. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reaped up altars for Baal, and made a grove, and did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them, and he built altars in the house of the Lord. Now he put them in the house of the Lord here, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his sons pass through the fire, and this of course is human sacrifice, and observed times and used enchantments, wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set grave images in the groves that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name. Now all his father had done before, who had taken down all of these idols that his father had put in, this young man put them all back in, and evidently even put more. He built the high places that Hezekiah, his father, had smashed and torn down. Also, he had worship of other religions, such as Baalism. He erected altars to Baal. He fell into the worship of the host of heaven, astrology, fatalism. He polluted the house of the Lord with Baal altars, as Ahaz had done, violating the sanctity of the temple, Deuteronomy 12, 11, 1 Kings 8, 9, 8, 29, and 9, 3, he revived Moloch worship, which of course was child offering children as on the altar, Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 and 10, and of course all kind that he brought in. He went to the limits in including the Lord and bringing the Lord to wrath. He set up graven image in the temple representing Ashtaroth, 2 Kings 21, 7, which the Lord had sanctified as the place where his name forever. Manasseh had seduced God's people to commit greater evil than the nations that he had removed from the land. What a sinful man this man was. But notice next and turn to 2 Chronicles and chapter number 33. Now, if you have an old Scofield, it's on about 523. But really, we'll be going to the next page if you have a Scofield Bible. But in chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles, let me drop down to verse 10. If you have a Scofield, it's on the next page. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Now, God spoke to them via the prophets, and of course we know that Isaiah was one of those prophets. 2 Kings 21, verse 10 to 15. He as well as the people hardened their heart towards the Lord and would not heed the warning. You know, that's something that breaks your heart every time you study through the Gospels and you see the Jewish elders and the leaders and the priests and all. They had the word. They had the word of God, yet they so were the ones that hardened their heart against the message of the Lord. And they should have been the one who realized that Jesus was the Messiah. As in 2 Kings 21, 16, he shed innocent blood, speaking of massacres on those who were faithful to the Lord. Jewish tradition tells us that Manasseh killed Isaiah. Now, this is not in the scripture. It does speak of this happening in the scripture in Hebrews 11, 37, but Jewish tradition believes that he was the one that sawed Isaiah in half. And of course, Hebrews 11, 37. Now in verse 33, 11, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the hosts of the kings of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Now the Assyrians, we know before, we've seen how they had caused them problems. But the Assyrians took Manasseh to Babylon. Now at this point, this was before the Babylon that we know that will come about will take them into bondage, but this was when the Assyrians were powerful and one of their kingdoms were in Babylon at that time. It was a second capital. He must have displeased the Assyrian king in the way that they seized him, and they afflicted him and tortured him, verse 12. This was surely humiliating for a king, but the Lord is chastening him to break his pride and break his spirit and bring him to his knees. Many kings think that they today are sovereign, but friend, there's only one that's sovereign, and that's the Lord. He is the one in all fall but before him, and he will prove that one day too. The Lord will often use the unsaved nations, and we see this already before, to bring chastening to his own people. A friend of mine, and down in Biola, he was an old preacher is what he was, and he'd lost one of his eyes, but he has a little wit. And I remember you think about a lot of folks, they want to be big shots, and he had always had that little saying, he'd say, oh, we're just all little shots. There's only one big shot, and that's the Lord. Now notice, thirdly, the repentance of Manasseh. And this is in 2 Chronicles 32, 12 and through 13. Let me read those two verses. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his father and prayed unto him. And he was entreating of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem. into the kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Now, I think that we see his true repentance in this. As you go along, as you study in 2 Kings as well as here, you'll see he tried to reverse all of the things that he had done before, that his father had put in place about worshiping the Lord. And this surely speaks of his salvation. In 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, we all know that. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. You know, that's one thing that we need today, isn't it? It is believed that he was held for extended time, and his subsequent brief remaining reign gave him little time to reverse all that he'd done before. We see again another reason when studying Kings and the Chronicles, it's always best to put both together. I remember one saying that really in Kings that we get more of man's view, but in Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles, is more from God's viewpoint, but really they're all the Word of God. As you read these two verses, how it amplifies the grace and the mercy of God. If any in Judah, any king did not deserve forgiveness, it was Manasseh. And this is an illustration of the phrase, when you're praying for the lost, as long as there's life, continue to pray. For this man went as low as I think that you can go. In fact, he's really looked upon as the worst king that they ever had. Also, we see in the next verse proof of his true repentance, reversing many of his sinful acts. But his son, Ammon, that we'll see will come next, he'll be more like Manasseh's grandpa or his great-grandpa of Ammon, who became the king just like Manasseh at the first part of his life. You know, that's often happened too. I've known of several preachers who have been saved later in their life. And a lot of times they see their father and their life has changed completely. But I know of several that, you know, the children, I guess, maybe it's hard for them to understand that the big change in their life. But I don't know what will happen to Ammon in that respect. Now notice, fourthly, the reformation of Manasseh, 2 Chronicles 33, and let me read 14 through 17. Now after this, he built walls without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley even to the entrance into the fish gate and compassed about Ophel and raised it up a very great height and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idols out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereof peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet they were yet unto the Lord. Now, the proof of his salvation and repentance, I think, is here. He seeks to reverse his old ways. He began to fortify the city of Judah and for their defense. He took all the strange gods away. And you know, the horrible thing you think about, the temple that was really God had set apart for worship of God, and he had even brought these false idols and all into the temple. Of course, and the people were worshiping him. He repaired the altars of the Lord and offered peace offerings and thank offerings to the Lord. He commands the nation to serve the Lord God. They still had the high places, but they only offered to the Lord alone. But of course, we know in the past how when they have those, it ends up being leading to worshiping idols. Drop down to verse 20. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Ammon his son reigned in his stead. Now he died, and Ammon reigned for 2 years. Now as we go on, we'll see that Ammon, he was assassinated. They all are born, and of course they die. The important thing is, what do you do between those two dates? You know, as I mentioned earlier, and I've mentioned it many times, Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. I know there's a lot of religions at all that think there's a second chance, but friend, that's not in the scripture. After that, after death is the judgment. The only time that we have to receive Christ is in this life. There's no second chance. And what you do with and for Christ the Lord, as we think of as Christians, between what we do between our birth and coming to know Christ as our Savior, and what are we doing from our there to our death as we serve and live for Him. They did not bury Him in the sepulcher of the kings, but as His grandfather, if you remember Ahaz, who was also an evil king, he was buried in another place and not for the place of the kings. You know, in verses 21 to 25, now I'm not going to take time to read those, but just to kind of summarize them. His son Ammon, he reigned for 2 years, but he was evil. And he was like his great-grandfather and the earlier reign of Manasseh in the first part of his life. And as I mentioned before, you know, there's a lot of times that I've seen not only pastors, but seen in families where maybe the parents come later in life. And sometimes it's hard to influence the children. But, you know, keep on praying. Keep on praying. Manasseh is the example of that. His father, before his death, had tried to undo the failures and turn from God. But one place he failed was in his son, his own children. He had been too influenced by Manasseh's sins in the earlier part of his life, and of course, evidently never turned to God. This is the case today as the gospel goes out. You know, it's kind of like as you think about in spring, you plowing the field, and that plow goes through the garden, and of course, it separates the soil. Some believe, some reject. And of course, it's something that you'll stand to answer one time with the Lord. If you believe in Christ, you're not condemned, we're told in John 3. But if you don't, you're condemned already, if you haven't trusted Him as your Savior. And the longer he or anyone else sins, you know, it just kind of hardens their heart. I remember a story. It was one of the preachers in Dallas, in that big Baptist church, the Southern Baptist church there in Dallas. Wasn't Tory, but his name started with a T. But back many years ago, that he was pastor in that church, and he was pastor for many years. There's a message that's brought out, and I heard in a preacher preaching that there was a lawyer who came and worshiped in that same church. And after so many years, they had a little get-together for the pastor, you know, celebrating his time there at the church. And this lawyer was there too. Now, this lawyer said a statement. He said, "You know, preacher, when I first came to your church, every time you gave the invitation and the gospel, I just had to hold on to the pew, and I was shaking it as just shaking with fear. But," he said, "you know, you still preach good sermons, but it just doesn't affect me anymore." You know, I think that's what a lot of people have done. They said, "No, no, no, no." And of course, just harden their heart. You know, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost. It's you and I have to take the gospel. When someone's saved, you see the message, and you see you and I taking the message. The next verse speaks of how that Satan has their minds blinded to the truth. You know, the Holy Spirit of God. That's why, you know, as you think of prayer, we mentioned that in Sunday school, is so important that, you know, the Holy Spirit of God, as we give out the Word of God, He's the one that can bring the conviction. And how we need to don't give up praying for anyone. Don't give up praying as long as there's life. So important. His servants assisted him, and the people of the land killed the servants. Now, others killed Ammon, but then some of the servants assassinated them. But you know, as you think of this, and I know we've gone through that really quickly, but as we continue on in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, we see five more kings of Judah before the Babylonian captivity, and only one is known as good. As stated in 2 Kings 23, 26, 24, 3, as well as Jeremiah 15, 1-4, Manasseh is blamed for the southern kingdom failing and, of course, being taken into captivity by Babylon. His sins were so grieved and so grievous. He did repent and he turned from the idols and tried to really redo what he had already done, taking the idols away. But, of course, he wasn't able to do it all. And Judah never recovered, even after he tried to reform his wicked deeds. And we see the effect on his, that only Josiah, his grandson, will be considered a good king before the captivity. You know, I remember D.L. Moody used an illustration one time. He was in Chicago, and a friend of his came by, and he told the friend, he said, "You know, I was able to lead three people to the Lord, two and a half people. And his friend said, "Oh, two adults and one child." Oh, he said, no. He said, "I won two young children who have their whole life to live for the Lord, and one old man who had one foot in the grave. But thank goodness he came to Christ." You know how we need to be about, like D.O. Moody was there, to share that message with others. Thank goodness our Lord can save at any age and give a new life. But as I think of Manasseh, if he would have followed the ways of his father, Hezekiah, he could have so much more influence upon the nation than bad. That is one of the big reasons that we should be doing much to reach the next generation. You know, it's our responsibility to reach our generation as well as to pass it to the next. We are told that about 85% of folks who have possessed salvation have said between the ages of 5 to 14 is usually when they were saved. 85% of the people. And of course, that percent goes down as they get older. And you know, as Christian parents, and of course, most of us are, we're grandparents and great-grandparents, aren't we? But you know, to do everything we can to get out the word of God and the gospel to our own family as well as to the lost. But as Messiah, God can save and to change the life of anyone. How wonderful that is to think of what the Lord can do. Believers, you're saved. Share the message and do all we can to get it out. And of course, try to win the younger ones before Satan begins to interfere with their life. Believers, holding on to sin, apply 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember 2 Chronicles 7:14. I think that, you know, I know it's addressed mainly to Israel in that text, but in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and to heal their land." How we need to be a nation, and of course, Christians, of doing all we can to get out the word of God and the gospel. You know, as we close, we always like to close with the gospel. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one." First step, you have to realize you're a sinner. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 makes it clear the best that man can do is filthy rags. So if you're trying to work your way to heaven, let me tell you, friend, in love, you're not going to make it. There's one way to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. Remember there in John 14, verse 6, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And that's Jesus speaking. And the verse of John 3:16, the little gospel in the nutshell, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Has there been that time you realize that I'm a sinner, nothing I can do? I'm just an old sinner. I deserve hell, really is what it is. But Jesus died for me. He paid the debt. God's mercy and God's love sent his son to make the payment. 1 John chapter 1 speaks of the fact, or chapter 2, he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins alone, but the sins of the world. He paid it. The debt's paid. That's what's so sad when someone dies at a funeral without the Lord. For you know they die, and the price was paid. But each individual has to receive that personally. Let's all bow our head just for a moment. If you're hearing, maybe God's speaking to your heart. Maybe as a Christian. Maybe God's talking to you. Listen, if you feel led to come forward, you come forward. But if not, do business with the Lord there. And in just a moment, we'll close in prayer.